Lesson today is entitled, Christ Will Come Again. Christ will come again. He's coming back. Can you say praise the Lord to that? Thank God he's coming back. And so that's one of the major Christian beliefs. And so before we get started, let's go ahead and open in prayer and we will begin. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We do ask, Lord, that you would be with us here today and even those that could not make it. We pray that your hand would be upon them and we pray that you would, through your word, speak to our hearts. We do ask that you would bless the teaching, Lord God, and the whole of the service today. We ask that you would again be with us here in our Sunday school time. We ask that you would enlighten our minds, open our eyes, that we would see what you want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Christ will come again. This unit of study, as I've said before, but I'll say it again just for the sake of repetition. The major Christian beliefs that we have been covering during this unit of study are beliefs that every true child of God, every true Christian denomination believes. When we as Christians adhere or we believe in what the Bible says, when we read the scripture, we all come to an agreement in regards to specifics of the faith. And the major Christian beliefs that we are talking about are what we would call the essentials of Christianity. The essentials. That means every denomination, every true believer believes in these particular beliefs. And one of those is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus is going to come again. It's not that we hope he will. It's not that we are just assuming he will. He is going to come back. And so Christ will come back. And that is believed, like I said, across the board as far as denominations. It doesn't matter if Lutheran, Episcopalian, an Assembly of God, Pentecostal, an interdenominational, non-denominational, the Methodists, and so on and so forth. The scripture teaches that Jesus Christ is going to come back. And so that's one of the major Christian beliefs, along with salvation, along with heaven, along with hell, along with the belief in eternity and such. All of these are essentials or major Christian beliefs. And today we're going to look at Christ will come again. And so our central truth this morning is this. It is that Jesus Christ, who came to our world, will come again. And so Jesus came the first time. We just celebrated the Christmas season. Jesus was born some 2,000 or so or more or less, somewhere around there years ago. And Jesus came into this world as a babe, grew into a young man, and ultimately gave his life on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And of course, he died. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And then 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended into heaven. And so Jesus left in a cloud, but Jesus, as the word tells us, will come again. And so he came to our world and he's coming back. Praise the Lord for that. And so our key verse today comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. And so if somebody would like to read that, that would be great. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And that's our key verse. This is just after Jesus ascended into heaven and the angels are speaking to the disciples. The scripture is clear, isn't it? It says this same Jesus, not another one, not a separate one, this exact same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven, it says, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Now, let me ask you a quick question. Does anybody remember how Jesus went into heaven? There was a gathering of, I don't know how many disciples, I think it was like 300 or so. They were all gathered there looking and there at the place where Jesus told them to go before he ascended into heaven. But does anybody remember how he went into heaven? In a cloud, exactly. And so a cloud came, and he went up in a cloud into heaven. The same way Jesus is going to come in the clouds. Amen? And so the scripture says, in the same way you've seen him go into heaven, he's going to come back in the same way, and we believe he's coming in the clouds. Amen? And we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. But Jesus Christ is coming back, and I believe that his coming is very soon. Now, there's a lot going on in our world that is telling us the signs of the times are upon us. And we'll, like I said, talk about that a little bit more later on as well. But the same Jesus who walked the earth, who suffered, died, and rose again for our salvation is going to come back again. And so today what we're going to see in our lesson is the promise of his coming, the preparation for his coming, and then the purpose of his coming. And so Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, there are differences of teaching in regards to the rapture, in regards to when his coming will be. But the question should never be in regards to his coming that he's not going to come back, because if anyone says Jesus isn't coming back, they're not in agreement with the Bible. Amen? Jesus Christ is coming back. As far as when, no one knows. Amen? There are some that don't believe in a pre-tribulational rapture of the church. That is the teaching that Jesus would come before the tribulation, before the seven-year tribulation period. Some don't believe in that rapture, but they all believe in his second coming. Do you all understand that? And so if we believe in the rapture in regards to a pre-tribulational rapture, a mid-tribulational rapture or not, that doesn't determine one's salvation. You're not going to go to hell or miss out on heaven if you don't believe in the rapture. Amen? Really, you're not. It's not. That's a debatable doctrine. There's enough evidence for any one of those to be quote-unquote true. I know what I believe, but just because I believe it doesn't make it true. I believe that there will be a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe that that's the way I've understood the scriptures to teach. I believe that there will be a pre-tribulational rapture, but if I'm wrong, I believe God will give me, and as well as the rest of us, the grace to endure the tribulation. Amen? And so, if I'm right or wrong, that doesn't determine my salvation. I'm saved by grace through faith, not by what I believe in regards to the rapture. But because I'm a student of the Word, and I study the Bible, I've come to my own understanding in regards to a pre-tribulational rapture, and the stance of the Assemblies of God is the same. But Jesus Christ is going to come back. He is going to come back, and we need to be ready for his coming. Amen? And so the Christian doctrine of Christ's return is based on Jesus' own teachings. His return was foretold in numerous prophecies of the Old Testament. And so Jesus came. He fulfilled the messianic prophecies. But the scriptures that speak of his coming, some of them are even dual fulfillment scriptures in regards to his second coming as well. And so let's get into the Word today, and let's talk about the second coming of Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen? So let me ask you a quick question real fast. Is Christ's return a fundamental part of the message of the gospel? Is Christ's return a fundamental part or an important part of the message of the gospel? Yes, it is. Amen. What that means is we don't only preach that you need to be saved. We don't only preach that salvation is found in Christ alone, which we should, but we must also proclaim that he's coming back. We must tell our churches, our people, even our friends that are saved and aren't saved, Jesus is coming back. I remember a young man at the Bible school that I was a part of. I remember he came, I think it was the second year I was there, if I'm not mistaken. But he was a young man. He was in the subway of New York City. He was walking through the subway. He was seated down eventually next to a little old lady. Thank God for little old ladies. Amen. She was on fire for Jesus, and she told him, Jesus is coming back. And he was a young man. He had nothing to do with church. He didn't know much about the gospel, if any. She told him Jesus is coming back. And he says, I don't know what happened, but it shook me. That realization that Jesus is coming back. And so through that experience, he began to ask questions, and eventually he became a believer in Christ Jesus and attended Times Square Church there in New York City. He eventually, after his salvation experience, attended the school, graduated, and what have you. All of that to say, it's important for us to proclaim the whole gospel. Amen? The whole gospel. We are not just to proclaim one side of it or one quarter of it. We proclaim the whole gospel, and that includes the promise of Jesus' coming. And so he's coming back, and we must proclaim it. And so there's a promise of his coming. There's a promise of Christ coming. And first, it was promised, just like we read in our key verse today, it was promised by Jesus and the angels. Let's look at how Jesus promised it in John chapter 14. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth gospel. And John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3 is Jesus' own words about him coming to receive us unto himself. And so he gives a promise. This is right on the heels of Jesus and the upper room experience when they had communion together. Jesus is about to be apprehended. He's soon to be taken to the cross. And so chapters 14 through 16 in John are the final words of Jesus to his disciples before he would leave them. But in verses 1 through 3, he tells them some words, and in it gives a promise. And that promise wasn't for them alone, it was for you and for me as well. Look at John 14, verses 1 through 3. Anybody want to read these beautiful verses?
Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also.
That there you may be also. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. Now, this is a promise because Jesus hasn't left them yet, right? He's telling them, you know, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm about to leave you. So they are troubled. But he says, even after he leaves, he's going to come back. Now, he's not talking about his resurrection when he comes out of the grave, what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, right? Because he did eventually reappear and make himself known to them after the resurrection. The scripture says with infallible proofs. That means with undeniable proofs. He showed himself to them for 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension into heaven. And so it wasn't just talking about his resurrection. It was talking about after he leaves them. He still hasn't left. Amen? Yes, he left them in death, per se. Yes, he rose again from the dead and reappeared to them. Yes, but he's still there. He hasn't left. He really left when the cloud took him into the air, into heaven. Amen? And since that time, there Jesus has been away. He has not come back. Jesus left the disciples, and he's not been back. He's coming back. Amen? And so turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11 as well. Hold your finger there, and we'll get to there in a moment. But let's just talk about John 14, verse 1 through 3 really quick. First, the promise of his coming was first promised by Jesus. And he tells them, don't be troubled. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to come back. All of these things were all leading up to this point. Jesus was about to die. You see, Jesus came ultimately to die on the cross. But he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. The Father's house wasn't here on earth. The Father's house was where he would eventually leave. When he ascended into heaven, he would go into heaven. And the way that it was practiced among the Jews, they were very family oriented. We talked about this before, but we'll say it again. During those times, whenever the children would leave the house per se and get married, it was something that they did during that time that the father would add rooms to their house. They would add extra rooms for their growing family. They would add these rooms to the house to accommodate the fact that the family was growing. They would build these rooms so that his sons, when they married, could bring their brides to live in the father's house. And so the final result would be a house with many rooms prepared for the whole family to live together. And in the same way, Jesus went to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. Now keep that in mind. You see, the version that Sister Marie read says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And we've taken that to mean that there's many big mansions. Everyone gets their own big, huge house up in heaven. But the reality of the text is saying many rooms, many added rooms to my Father's house. I'm going to add some rooms for you, he's saying, and I'm preparing it for you. And he says, if I'm preparing a place for you, he's not just preparing it for it to remain bare and just to have a bunch of rooms uninhabited without someone living in there. He's preparing it for someone to dwell in. Amen? To live in. And what he's saying is, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. My Father's house has many rooms. I'm preparing a place for you. And if I'm preparing a place for you, I'm going to come again and I will receive you unto myself. There is Jesus' promise. Jesus said he's preparing a place and he's going to come to receive us unto himself. That means he's coming again, right? In order for us to be received unto himself, he has to come and get us. And that's the way it worked within the wedding illustration as well of those early days of the church. Whenever the bride-to-be was engaged to the husband-to-be, he would leave her for a season to prepare a place for his wife. Like I stated here, usually it was there in the father's house. But he'd prepare a place for her. He would get a job. He would get enough money preparing not only for the house, but to receive an endowment. That means enough money that they would be able to live on without the husband having to work for a whole year. That means after they got married, they were there in the father's house, if you will, and they were happily married for a year without any distractions of work, distractions of things like that, so that their relationship with one another would grow, that the husband and the wife would grow together and learn who they are and learn of each other. That's a beautiful thought, don't you think? Can you imagine just living together without the worry of work and all that kind of stuff? You got a house prepared for you and all. When everything was ready, the husband-to-be would go and get his wife and bring the wife to the father's house. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing with the church. The church is the bride of Christ. Amen. The church, that's you and me, we are the bride of Christ. This is, of course, an analogy, a word picture of what we are. I mean, the church is comprised of both men and women, right? But spiritually speaking, the church is the bride of Christ, and right now he's preparing a place for his bride. But there's coming a day when he's coming to get the church. Amen. And to receive the church unto himself, and he's going to take his bride to the Father's house, even as was customary then in those early church days. Now, in Acts chapter 1, if somebody is there, somebody can read verses 6 through 11, because now the angels also give this promise. Acts 1, verses 6 through 11.
Then they gather around him and ask him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, is not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking attentively up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood up beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
These are powerful verses. Jesus has gathered them together. He knows that he's soon to leave them, and so he imparts a blessing upon them, tells them to wait there in Jerusalem until they receive the Holy Spirit. They would need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be effective witnesses, to be able to share the gospel with power. It would be because of the power of the Holy Spirit moving through them would make the gospel more impactful, if you will, stronger. God wants to empower you and me to be effective witnesses as well. Amen? So that we can be effective in our ministries. But he told them, stay, don't leave anywhere. Stay here in Jerusalem until you've received power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and so on and so forth. One of the most powerful verses about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then, in verse 9, it says, while he was speaking these things, and while they were looking, as Jesus was talking, it says he was taken up, and a cloud received him from their sight. So can you imagine if you were there? There was a group of 300 to 500, if I'm not mistaken, gathered there with Jesus giving them these final words. And as he was there, all of a sudden, this cloud just comes down and receives him, and he begins to go up into the sky. I'm telling you what, if I was there, I would have been in awe just like they were. Amen? The scripture says in verse 10, it says, while they looked intently toward heaven as he ascended, then suddenly these two men stood by them in white garments. These were angels. And they said, why are you looking toward heaven? And of course, I would have been staring up into heaven too. You know, I mean, I look at a balloon that someone accidentally lets go and flies into the air and stay watching a balloon. I mean, can you imagine Jesus floating up into the sky? I mean, there you are, you know? And so it's an amazing thing that has just taken place. And so they say, why are you looking so intently into heaven? And they said, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have seen him go into heaven. Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Jesus told them, I'm going to my Father's house. And I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And he said in John 14 again, if I'm preparing a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. I'm coming back. And these angels are saying the same thing. Now remember, it's only been probably about 40, maybe 41, 2 days since Jesus has told them those words in John chapter 14. See, Jesus had told them those words in John 14 right before he was apprehended and hung on the cross. And so he was on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection. So figure 43 days, right? 40 days after the grave, 3 days in the grave, right? So 43, 44 days since he told them those words. They hear the angels telling them, he's coming in the same way. And I wonder if it clicked in their minds what Jesus told them in John 14, verses 1 through 3. I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. The angels are saying, he's coming in the same way you've seen him go. He's coming back. And so their hearts, I'm sure, were troubled. I'm sure that they are, in a sense, wondering, what's going to happen now? Jesus is gone. He's told us to stay here in Jerusalem. But what's about to happen? And so they wait there. They've seen Jesus go. They know he's coming back. And so Jesus encourages them to stay. Now, let me just say this. They did stay there in Jerusalem for 10 more days. After Jesus resurrected from the dead, he was here on the earth for 40 days, and then he resurrected. Then 10 days later was the day of Pentecost. Those 10 days they dwelt in Jerusalem, they were praying. They were probably wondering, Lord, what's next? You see, the Holy Spirit wasn't dwelling in their hearts yet. They were, in a sense, alone, very much alone, for those 10 days. But then all of a sudden, as we read in Acts chapter 2, as they were obedient to the Lord, praying and seeking the Lord there in Jerusalem, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came upon them and empowered them. And you know what? The rest of the story is an amazing one. That you would have thought they weren't alone. The way that they began to preach Jesus, the way they began to live for Jesus, the way that the Holy Spirit empowered this church, it's an amazing thought. And so thank God he didn't leave them alone just like he told them. Amen. Moving right along, we also have that it's going to be a sudden return. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's going to be a sudden return. That means it's going to be quick. It's going to be an instantaneous return. It's not going to be a real slow thing. It's going to be a quick thing when Jesus returns. But there will be a sudden return of Christ. And we read about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Many of us that believe in a pre-tribulational rapture adhere to these scriptures as proof of a pre-tribulational rapture, a snatching away of the church, a quick ingathering of the church. But look at verses 13 through 18, and these are very important verses in regards to the suddenness, the unexpected reality of how Christ will come. Look at verses 13 through 18. Somebody want to read those verses? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Lest ye sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
These scriptures are very important concerning the second coming of Jesus. Jesus is going to come back. There is no doubt about it. But these verses give us a hint into some of the aspects of his coming. And the Apostle Paul begins to talk to the Thessalonians about those that have fallen asleep. He's not talking about sleepy Christians that fall asleep in the church pews, right? He's talking about those that have died in Christ, and in many ways they're described as sleeping because their body is in the grave, it's dormant. Their body is in the grave, it's lifeless, obviously, right? It's deteriorating in the grave, but the body remains in the grave, but they are still very much alive, and so the early church began to describe them as asleep. But what's interesting is that the scripture, in describing the fact that they're asleep, begins to say some things that are interesting. In verse 14, it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with him those that sleep in Jesus. You all see some interesting words there? So they're asleep, so that means their body's in the grave, but yet it says when he comes back, he's going to bring them with him. Just keep that in mind. And Brother Jaime?
Pastor, what did he say, include himself on that phrase, which says, after that, we who are still alive?
Well, the perspective, the understanding even of the early church, Paul included, the apostles included, was that there was an expectancy that Jesus would come back at any time. So they didn't know when. And so, yeah, so they were living as if he was coming back then. And so he was saying in the sense of, we which are alive and remain, I mean, because he could have come back then, Did he ever expect that 2,000 years would pass? I don't know. I don't know what Paul knew. But at that moment, you can see in Paul's own heart and life, as well as the rest, there was an expectancy in their hearts of a sudden return. And so he's saying, and of course he's included himself because he didn't know when Jesus was coming back. And so he includes himself there in that group. Amen? Now the Apostle Paul would ultimately end up giving his life for the gospel. He would ultimately be beheaded for the gospel because he was a Roman citizen. His death would be swift. A Roman citizen would die a swift death, whereas when Peter was martyred, Peter died on a cross. It was not a swift death. Peter wasn't a Roman in the same sense as Paul was. Anyways, that's a side note. The suddenness of his return, but it's interesting, it says those that are in the grave will come back with him. So that means when somebody's body is in the grave, even though the tent or the house is there in the grave, the actual person is alive and with Christ, those that are his. Amen? So like the scripture says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and this proves that. It says when he comes back, he's bringing them with him. And then verse 15, it says, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, he's coming back, will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? I thought they were coming with him. Well, yes, they're coming to meet their bodies. Their physical bodies are going to come out of the grave, and their body will meet their actual person, if you will, in the air. And what's going to happen, there's going to be a divine exchange. The scripture describes it in 1 Corinthians 15 as this corruptible will put on incorruptible. Incorruption. In other words, this mortal body that can die is going to be exchanged instantaneously for a body that does not die. Amen? And so that body that's in the grave is still a very important part of that person. It's going to come out of that grave. Amen? Everybody's body will one day come out of the grave. Everybody's. Even the unsaved's bodies will come out of that grave. Are you sure, Pastor? Yes. Yes.
That's where all these movies with the zombies come out from.
What's that?
That's where all these movies that they make about the zombies.
Oh, zombies and such. Yeah. Yeah, in a way, right? Yeah. Well, it's going to be a zombie attack on the world. Well, not necessarily. It's going to happen this way. Those that are saved, washed in the blood, their bodies will come out of the grave and they're going to receive a resurrected body one day. Should you or I die before the coming of the Lord, our bodies will go into the grave, right? But we will be present with the Lord and we will be a part of this company that comes with him to receive our bodies, and there will be a divine exchange of that dead, dying body putting on a brand new body, or in a way that body will be rejuvenated to become a body that will not die. It's going to be the same body, but a resurrected body. Okay? Now, it says we will not prevent those or precede those. It says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. How did Jesus go into heaven? In a cloud. Look where this will occur. It says we will meet the Lord together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And it says, and so we will forever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What's interesting is there is going to be a group of people, of believers, that will never die. And it's going to be this group that is alive at the coming of the Lord. Those that are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's where we get that teaching of the rapture. The word rapture isn't found in your Bible. It's not found there. The teaching is. It's just like the word Trinity isn't found in your Bible, but the teaching is. Okay? Our understanding of God in three persons is in the Bible. It's just that word was made to help explain the teaching of Scripture that God is three, yet one, yet three. Amen? Whereas the rapture, it's not, the word rapture isn't in the Bible, but there's going to be a catching away. Amen? And that's what we see here. This is going to happen at the coming of the Lord. Now, here's a quick side note to this. There's a suddenness to this, an unexpected reality to the way that he will come. We will be caught up to meet him in the clouds, meet him in the air. But then later on, look at 1 Corinthians really fast. 1 Corinthians 15 is the latter part of 1 Corinthians. But the coming of the Lord is going to be quick. It's going to be sudden. And the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 highlights that as well. Look at 15 verses 51 and 52. 15, actually. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 and 52. Look at what Paul says. He says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery." When you read Paul or any of the other writers of the New Testament mention a mystery, what they're talking about is a truth that has not been revealed prior. It was unknown in the Old Testament. This is new. It's something that God has chosen to reveal now. But he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we're not every one of us is going to die. "But we shall all be changed. The dead will be changed as well as the living. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." It's talking about an instantaneous thing, because it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You all see the suddenness of that. It's going to happen quickly. There was an expectation in the early church of the sudden return of Christ, and we must have that same expectation in our hearts. Now, it's easy to get caught up with life. Amen? It's easy to get caught up with all the affairs of this life. And sometimes we can begin to get so into what we're doing that we begin to forget about the sudden return of Christ. But we must not do that. Amen? We must keep at the forefront of our minds that he's coming soon, at the same time involving ourselves in the affairs of this life. Amen. That doesn't mean we go and, "Oh, Jesus is coming back by tomorrow, so I better quit my job and go and live in the mountains." Amen. "And build myself a garden and live like a, you know, run away from the world." No, that's not what God wants. No, you stay active in your community, stay very involved in your job, but in your hearts have this expectation that Jesus is coming back. In other words, living in a sober reality of his coming. He's coming back. That's why Jesus said, "Occupy," or in other words, "Stay busy until I come." But it's going to be sudden, it's going to be dramatic, and a lot of things will happen instantaneously. And so we must prepare for his coming. Amen? Because he is coming back, we need to prepare for his coming. And first, we must remain alert and faithful. Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 24. Along with Mark 13, Luke 21. These are known as the Olivet Discourse. Jesus teaching his apostles while he was on the Mount of Olives. But Matthew 24, verses 42 through 51 are important scriptures, especially in regards to reminding us how we need to remain alert and faithful. So I'll read these ones if you don't mind. Then someone can turn to Luke 12 and we'll read 35 through 40 there. But beginning at verse 42, listen to Jesus as he's telling them to be alert. He says, "Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord will come." See, therefore, because we don't know, there's an expectancy. Amen? It could happen at any time. That's why Paul was saying that when he comes back, if I'm alive, I'm going to be there too. Amen? But there was an expectancy of a suddenness. He says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord will come. But know this, that if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for an hour when you least expect, the Son of Man is coming. Who then is faithful and wise servant? Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his house to give them food and in the appointed time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to strike his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not look for him, and in an hour he is not aware of, and will cut him in pieces and appoint him in the portion with the hypocrites, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are some pretty strong scripture, aren't they? They're very strong, but they're talking about being alert. Being aware that he's coming. He is going to come back. We don't know exactly when. We will see in the scripture that he does give some hints as to the timing more or less, but he doesn't tell us the exact day. Amen. The scripture says, look at any tree or any kind of tree that we see. When we see the trees beginning to bud and we see the leaves beginning to want to sprout, we know summer is near. There are some things that will give us a hint, a clue as to the timing, but we still don't know the day. And so because he's coming back, we need to be ready, we need to be alert, and we need to remain faithful to the Lord. Amen? Because we don't know, so therefore we need to be expecting him. And he first illustrates it by saying, if a person knew at what time the thief would come to break into the house, they would not allow their house to be broken into. I mean, I'm sure if you knew a thief was going to come and break into your house at a particular time of the day or night, you'd probably turn on a bunch of lights, right? You'd probably order some security cameras, right, to make sure you get them on digital something or other, right? So when they try, you've got them, you know, you've got the eye in the sky, if you will. Right? But you would do all that you could to keep that thief away. In other words, you will be very much ready for that to happen if you knew. But when does a thief come? They come when you least expect, don't they? They always come under the cover of darkness for the most part, or at a time when they cannot be seen. And it's interesting that the Lord uses a thief as a way of describing the unexpectancy of his coming. He's going to come when we least expect, so we need to be ready, alert. Just like that person who realizes that his house is going to be broken into will not allow it to be, not allow it to happen. But then he begins to talk about the faithful and wise servant, and he begins to describe the faithful one as the one that will do what the Lord has told him to do. Amen. Keeping watch, doing what the Lord has told him to do, even though he's away. He keeps on being faithful and doing what he's told him to do. However, because the Lord in this illustration delays his coming, they begin to think, well, you know, he's not coming back yet. Let me go out and just grow lax in my life. Let me just go out and let some of my standards down. He's not coming back. They're not going to know. Let me go out and drink with the drunkards, right? Let me live my life. Let me party a little bit. I mean, he's never going to know. I mean, it's already been a few months. I mean, maybe he's going to stay for another few months. I'd be able to clean up house before he comes back anyways. You know, and there's that temptation in our fallen nature. Listen, every one of us has a fallen nature, a sin nature inside of us. And we can easily fall prey to distractions and to the allurement of this world and our own sinful desires if we're not careful. And that's why we need to be watchful. Amen. Having that expectation in our hearts that Jesus can come at any time, that expectation helps us to live for him. You know, that expectation in our hearts helps us to stay awake and not fall asleep. But the moment we begin to think, oh, he's not coming back yet, and we begin to neglect and be careless, then all of a sudden things can happen that we could eventually regret. Amen? Is somebody in Luke chapter 12? Somebody can read Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40.
let your waist be girded and your lamp burning. And you yourself be like men who wait for the master. But he will return away, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect.
Now the scripture is clear. He's coming at an hour we don't expect. And this is the reality of it. We don't know exactly. But thank God he's told us he is coming back. And because he's coming back, we live for the Lord now. We live for him day and night, hour after hour, with that expectation that he's coming back, living for him. Amen? Fully engaged in him, fully plugged in, not distracted, not falling away in our hearts, but rather that expectancy. We need to have that expectancy in our hearts that he's coming back. Amen? Because he could come back at any time. We really don't know the exact hour. And so that means we need to be vigilant. That means we need to be aware and awake, not sleeping and drinking with the drunkards. Amen? But we also must wait patiently. Now, there needs to be an expectation, but we also need to wait patiently. Look at James, the letter of James. James is right after the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. James chapter 5. Verses 7 through 8, and this is James, the Lord's brother, speaking concerning patience. James 5, verses 7 through 8, I'll read these. It says, "Therefore be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." You notice the scripture reiterates that Jesus is coming back, right? He says, "Be patient, brethren, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Notice how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and the latter rain. "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near." This is James. This is probably one of the first letters written in the New Testament. James was Jesus' half-brother. He was one of the actual children of Mary and Joseph. James was known to be the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He was the leader of the Jewish church, if you will. Eventually, he would die a martyr's death, James would. But look at the expectancy in his own heart, his own life. He says, look, the coming of the Lord is drawing near. There was an expectation 2,000 years ago. And we need to have that same expectancy today. You know, I'm telling you what, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today, isn't there? There's a lot of stuff. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But there's a lot going on in the world today that should cause us to open our eyes, to shake us a little bit and wake us up to the reality that Jesus is going to come back very soon. And so we must be patient, just like the farmer plants their seed and waits for the rain. Around here, we wait for the sprinklers, right? And the irrigation ditches. You guys know what I mean. Over there in Pennsylvania, everything was watered with the rain. I remember that. You know, you didn't have irrigation or sprinkler systems there. But, you know, the farmer waits for the water, the early and the latter rain, and ultimately is looking for a harvest. And in the same way, we need to be patient with an expectancy that he is going to come back. But he's going to come back to those that are waiting and those that are looking for his return. Amen? So then, what's the purpose of Christ's return? Why is Jesus coming back anyways? What's the purpose? Well, there's the fullness of redemption. You're saved in Christ today, but we're not where we're going to be yet. Amen? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, for instance, we're still living in a body that is getting old, isn't it? We still get sick. I mean, a flu passes by and all of a sudden we all get sick, right? We still get sick. We get old. Our bodies are breaking down. This is because we're still inhabiting, living within a body that is cursed. That's why it breaks down. It's breaking down because sin and because of the reality of this curse on the whole of creation and all humanity. But one day, we will exchange this mortal body for an immortal one. One day we will have a body that won't grow old, won't get sick. Amen? It's not going to do that. Praise the Lord. Our backs won't hurt anymore. Praise the Lord, right? I mean, you go and sleep wrong, and sometimes you just can't get out of that bed. Oh, it's rough. You guys know what I mean? That's the reality of this body. But the fullness of redemption is coming. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and if someone wants to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But Acts chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Somebody want to read those verses? Acts 3, 19 through 21.
Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. The times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and at that may send the Messiah, who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets.
Verse 21 is a powerful verse. And it's talking about the fullness of redemption. A fullness of restoration is coming. This world is getting, it's falling apart, if you will. Our bodies are falling apart. But verse 21 says, "When whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoring what God has spoke through all his holy prophets since the holy world, or since the world began." A time of restoration is coming. This world that we are living in will be reborn. This world that we are living in is cursed. After sin came into the world, a curse came upon this earth. It came upon the animal kingdom. It came upon humanity. That's why there's thorns and thistles out there. I mean, that's why you can't go walk barefoot normally. Some people can walk barefoot. You ever had those? You know, some of our children or our nieces, nephews, I mean, they don't wear shoes and they run around on the rocks. It doesn't even hurt their feet. But you know what? When they walk around in a field and they're not paying attention, they can still get a spina, right? The reason why those thorns and those thistles are there is because of a curse. Originally, God didn't create the earth to be that way. Originally, there was no such thing as rot. You know, when you take a bite of an apple and you leave it there on the table for a few minutes, it starts to get brown. God created this world for it not to happen that way, for it to start to rot or for it to begin to get moldy. Things fall apart. This is the reality of this world. But this world will be reborn just like you and I are going to be reborn. We are reborn in Christ by faith. We're born again. Amen. But the reality of this fullness of redemption is going to happen when this body is going to be exchanged for a new one. The same way this earth one day is going to be exchanged. It's going to be reborn. It's going to have a new birth. That's why the scripture talks about a new heavens and a new earth. It's not talking about an altogether brand new, never been before. No, it's talking about this earth and the heavens being reborn. There's restoration coming. Amen. And so that's part of the reason why Jesus is coming back. It's going to take place. It's going to be reborn. Amen. The first world was destroyed by water under Noah's flood, right? Peter described this current state is going to be destroyed by fire. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to be reborn, rebirth by fire. That's what's coming. And so the reality is there's going to be the fullness of redemption that will be coming. 1 Corinthians 15. Is anybody there? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26.
Reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. the last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
There in verse 24, it says something interesting, doesn't it? It says, then comes the end when he will deliver up the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power. You know, we ourselves know this world to function in a particular way. Here in the United States of America, we have presidents as rulers, right? As leaders, I mean, who have a government and so on and so forth. Russia knows Putin, right? Right? Iran knows the Ayatollah Khomeini guy, right? There's a lot going on in the world right now with Iran, right? Everybody's watching the news. I haven't even really seen it, but a lot's going on. Rulers all over the place. China, other things. But there's coming a day when all rule is going to be taken away. There's going to be one king, and his name is Jesus. Amen? And so this is part of the reality of the whole change that is coming. It's a whole way that we are not used to, and it's coming soon. And so Jesus is coming back to provide the fullness of redemption. This world is going to be exchanged, or it's going to be rejuvenated by the power of God. You are going to change, and one day all powers, principalities and powers are going to be removed, if you will, and it's all going to be given to God the Father. Amen? It says he's going to deliver up the kingdom to God the Father when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he will reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death has been conquered already in Christ, hasn't it? But death is still very much a reality today. Our loved ones pass away and so on and so forth, right? We just saw recently, still haven't really seen everything that took place, but death is still very much a reality, just like we saw with this general of Iran being killed with these drones and whatever, right? Death is still a reality. But there's coming a day when there will be no more death. It'll be fully realized. And so last but not least, there will be the coming of a new world. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll close with these verses. Verses 10 through 13, it says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. A thief in the night, that means unexpectedly, right? When you least expect, it says the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus will be just like that, in which it says the heavens will pass away with a loud noise and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat. The earth also and the works that are in it will be burned up. Seeing that then that all these things are to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, while you are waiting for and desiring the coming day of God, in which the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will be consumed by intense heat. But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How many of you are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth? I wish I could say it's getting better. I wish I could say everything's going to get better and better and things are going to get easier for you and for me. You know, the whole world's just going to love us as Christians. You know, there's actually a teaching that says one day the church will rule the world, will bring Jesus back because the world will be changed and everyone's going to be Christians in the future. I wish that was in the Bible. It's not. You know, it's a nice idea, you know, I mean, but it's not true to Scripture. Things might get a lot worse. And that's why we need to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Amen? We are living in some pretty interesting times. But what this should do is cause us to run to Jesus. Not run away, not grow weary in our seeking after God. We need to run to Jesus. We need to hold to Jesus. We need to draw near to Him. Amen? Praying for our loved ones, our family, and believing God for the salvation of many souls in these latter days. Amen? But you know what? We look forward to a whole new thing that's coming in Christ Jesus. And so we look forward to His return. Now, in some ways, there's times, you know, where we can say, not yet, Lord, not yet. You know, I had a cousin back in the day, And she would pray, Lord, don't come yet. I still want to get married. You know, I want to get married. And it's been years since she did that. And since then, she has been married. But, you know, sometimes there are some desires that we still would want, especially our young people, right? But let me say this. If you put your eyes upon Jesus and you rest in him, he has everything under control. You don't need to be afraid. You don't need to worry. He's going to be faithful. Amen? Just serve him with all of your heart now. He'll give you the strength to endure, the backbone to be strong and to stand for Jesus, even if it came to the point that people don't like you for being a Christian. Amen? Amen. But thank God Jesus is coming back. Amen? Lord, we do thank you for the promise of your coming. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live with that expectation in our hearts. Lord, that you will come at any time and that we would live for you every moment of the day. I pray, Lord, that you would use all that we've learned, Lord, today to remind us of these truths. And that, Lord, you would give us the ability and the strength, the grace to live wholeheartedly for you. Bless your people, I do pray. Put your hand upon our loved ones and be with us the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Go ahead and go around and...